The Mormon Channel presents Mormon Identities, a program about real Latter-day Saints as they live the restored gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today. The gospel shapes our identity and serves as a common thread in the other factors that help define who we are. We will explore these factors and discuss topics about our community and culture, scripture and doctrine, and life experiences and challenges. Mormon Identities, here on the Mormon Channel.
Welcome to Mormon Identities, a program about Latter-day Saints, who we are, what we believe, and how we live. I am your host, Eric Huntsman, and for today's program, we have another Scripture and Doctrine episode, continuing an earlier episode, A Scripture-Forged Identity. Our guest again today is Joseph McConkie. Brother McConkie is an emeritus professor of ancient scripture from BYU's religious education program, served in many capacities in the church, including a stake president at BYU, president of the Scotland Edinburgh Mission, currently a sealer in the Mount Timpanogos Temple, but best known to me as a teacher and a writer about the scriptures and about the restoration. Today, Joseph, we'd like to revisit a discussion we had before about how the Scriptures, the Spirit, and Revelation forge our identity as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I joked at the beginning of that episode that asking you of all people about Scriptures was like asking a chef about food. I'm going to revisit that madness and say, Joseph, tell me, what is your approach to the Scriptures? As you study them, as you teach them, what are some of the principles and practices you follow?
Well, let me step back just a step and build a framework for that. Let's ask this question. Let's ask, how did the Lord teach the gospel to Joseph Smith? Mm-hmm. Because Joseph Smith is going to lay the theological foundations for our dispensation. Having identified that, the answer to that question, then let's just follow that example. All right. Now think about what he did. The first thing he did with the Joseph Smith was to enroll him in a Book of Mormon class.
Okay.
Wasn't it?
Right.
And he gives him this ancient manuscript, and he says, now, Joseph, I want you to translate this. Now, we have some people, historians that espouse some ideas of how that translation took place, that in my judgment don't fit well with what the Scriptures say or with what the Lord's purpose would have been. Now, what Joseph is doing, see, if the Lord had wanted, the Lord could have had the ancient prophets do the translating, so we just got it in English in the first place. Mm-hmm. But the Lord wants Joseph Smith to translate this.
And in the process, learn the gospel.
And in the process, learn the gospel. In other words, what he has to do is he goes back, he wrestles with the ancient manuscript, he struggles so that he is able to extract from it concept for concept, precept for precept, what these brethren or these prophets of old time are saying. Then he has to clothe it in English language in a way that accurately describes what they were saying. In that process, he learns the basic principles of the gospel, doesn't he? And so this is Joseph Smith's education in basic principles. And here's how you ought to study Scripture. You wrestle with what it's saying. You struggle with it. You get it in your own heart, your own mind. And then you get the Spirit to help you articulate it as well as you can in the language that is yours. All right. Now, as soon as Joseph Smith gets that course, he completes this Book of Mormon course, the Lord enrolls him in an Old Testament course, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And he says, all right, now I want you to do essentially the same thing with the Old Testament. Now, in this instance, we're not going from an ancient language to a modern language. We call it the inspired version or the Joseph Smith translation. We're just translating from one level to a higher level.
In the same language.
In the same language, but to a higher level of understanding and expression. Now, this is something that, again, the sectarian world has closed their mind to, but ought to be very much a part of our process. Now, let me give you one quick little illustration. You have the last two verses in the Old Testament, the prophecy about the coming of Elijah. In Malachi. All right. Now, we know it's a correct translation because we have it rendered verbatim by Christ in 3 Nephi. All right. But Moroni comes to Joseph Smith and translates it
differently.
Mm-hmm. Now, what's he doing? He's giving us, he's doing what Joseph Smith did in the Joseph Smith translation. He's taking something that could be perfectly correct in the, to begin with, and giving us, shedding more spiritual light on it, and raising the level of our understanding, expounding and expanding that text to embrace more, mm-hmm. all right? And so that's what we're doing. That's what Joseph Smith is doing. He's going through the Old Testament. He's becoming a student of the Old Testament. But in that process, he's struggling with what they said, and the Spirit's working on him and enlightening his mind and raising his understanding from one level to another, which he records for us.
And his recordings are particularly pertinent and useful to us in
to
this dispensation.
Yeah, sure. And very, very significant kind of things. And so we have him take an Old Testament course. Now, you got to stop here and again, get the big picture. As a people, we don't recognize how significant the Old Testament is to us. We're really an Old Testament church.
The emphasis on covenants, on temples, on prophets, these are things that the Old Testament served as a catalyst for the prophet, wasn't it?
And amen. Exactly. Exactly. You see. See, the genius of Joseph Smith was not that he reproduced New Testament Christianity. We had scores of sects on the American frontier at the time of the Restoration that were trying to replicate New Testament Christianity. What Joseph Smith did was restore Old Testament Christianity, something that they didn't know exist. But what he does is he restores the Abrahamic covenant, which you immediately see as the heart of what's taking place in the temple, which is kind of the zenith of our spiritual experience, isn't it? So what he's doing, well, and look at this as an illustration. If you want to talk about how, you remember in 3 Nephi where it says Christ expounded all the scriptures as one, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, all of these standard works have got to become one, and when we understand, they become one, and we don't isolate them in our thinking or in our study.
Well, I think you've really hit the nail on the head there. You know, I have told my students, and I've told myself, and I've told my family, the goal of constant, daily, lifelong scripture study is to see the scriptures, and not just the four published works, but the word of the Lord as one comprehensive whole. You know, you should be reading a passage in the Doctrine and Covenants, and immediately in your mind, I remember in the Doctrine and Covenants said this. I remember President Monson said this in conference, and it should come together.
And then they come together as one. Now, look, if you take the Doctrine and Covenants, you have, I'm quite confident, at least 1,000 instances in the Doctrine and Covenants where it will pick up a phrase from the Old or New Testament. And when it picks up that phrase, it will amplify it, or it will announce its fulfillment. Now, if you want the scripture, if you want to say, does the Doctrine and Covenants bear witness that the Bible is true? 1,000 times. Mm-hmm. Every time it does that, it's bearing witness to the truthfulness of what the Old Testament prophets said. It's announcing, it's expanding, it's declaring the fulfillment of, isn't it? And so they, the two records become
one. I have to interject here. There's a joke out there about you, Joseph, which I think is a respectable one. It bears well on you.
Well, there's some that aren't, but go ahead.
You know, we all have different approaches for those of us who have a career in teaching the gospel. But, you know, some of us are a little bit more historical and literary in our approach, and I have to always remind myself or be reminded by the Spirit, you need to teach the doctrines. And there was a saying circulating once upon a time that all of Joseph McConkie's classes were the same. They were the doctrines of the gospel. It was an Old Testament class. It was doctrines of the gospel in the Old Testament. It was a New Testament class, doctrines of the gospel in the New Testament, doctrines of the gospel in the Book of Mormon.
I would surely hope that that was the case. Now look, let me show you what we do as we unfold this story. Now, we started out with the question of how do you study the scriptures? But one of the things that you do then is study them as one. And one of the things that you do is then follow the pattern of the prophet Joseph Smith. If you've got a Sunday school lesson, what I'm saying to you is don't read the lesson until you've read the text. Don't read anybody's commentary until you've read the text and wrestle with it and do the very best you possibly can.
And then you can look at what's been provided for you and directed for you.
And then when you look, mm-hmm. if what they've said is really good, you'll say, oh, bam, that's better than I did on that. That is really good. Or if they say something, if one of these sources you look at is out of line, you'll say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't accord with what I just read, you see.
Well, and I would say for those of us who are trying to follow the direction we received in terms of the manual, if the manual brings up points which you have not found on your own, you go back to the text and look for them.
Yeah.
You know, I always have learned that we need to hear something two or three times before we learn it. Yes. And so if we follow the procedure you've laid out and we've wrestled with that week's assignment on our own, looked for all the principles on our own, then we look at the approved manual and we see what they want us to find. We make sure we found it. But then it's the second time we've heard
it. But that's the way the manuals present to you. It says, here's your text.
Right. So you go that far.
So you go that far.
Just what the assignment is.
Yeah. And read the text and then say to yourself, don't read the text and then surrender your thinking. Read the text and do your thinking.
You know, that raises an interesting issue because I think one of the things we tend to do in the interest of class participation, which is an important teaching technique, is we think we're following 1 Nephi 19:23 and applying the scriptures to ourselves, which is fundamental to what we do. But what will often happen, I see, is that someone will read part of the assignment and open it up for comments and suggestions, and the rest of the lesson is absorbed by personal experiences. Whereas ideally, those personal experiences will say, yes, and later in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, I read this, and this was my experience. And you use the scripture, the assignment for the day.
Well, part of the danger there is, though, that it kind of becomes, okay, let's get together and everybody bring their own plan of salvation and present it. And we're not there to re-decide it. You see, so you get the text clearly in mind so that you're in charge and you come to the best possible understanding that you can. And then again, when you hear something that improves on anything that you've thought, you are the more appreciative and you are the more receptive.
Yeah, it isn't this kind of, you know, perfunctory, thanks for that comment, Sister So-and-so. It's like, wow, Sister So-and-so, that's great. And it reminds me of chapter 3, verse 10. Yeah. And you take it back to the scriptures.
You've shown some light there that I didn't have. I really appreciate that. But then also when you see something that doesn't accord with the text. See, I'm the gospel doctrine teacher in our ward, and every week I'll read a passage of Scripture and say, what does that say? What did we just learn? And I will get canned answers that don't have anything in the world to do with the text that I'm reading. Mm-hmm. I say, I want to discipline you, please. Please, let's go back and read the text and only answer my question from the text. What are you learning from this text? Don't force it to say anything that it doesn't want to say. If you've got a correct principle in mind, don't worry about it. We'll find a Scripture that teaches it. It's not going to be threatened. But let's see what we can learn from this text, all right? And so you've got to – it takes a little bit of discipline to do that because we've got a canned answer. Somebody's done the thinking and we don't want to have to think
about
it.
Well, I think some of our approaches to Scripture, which are very appropriate and necessary as people are first getting exposed to them, sometimes hold us back as we become more mature in the gospel and in our study. You know, I mean, in our seminary system, we have Scripture Mastery List, and that's great because it gets the students into all these texts and all these important passages and gets them to learn them. But what I've often told my students is the problem with having your Scriptures marked is you see the same thing every time. And you read the one or two verses in red or the one or two verses in blue and don't look what's before or after. Now, this is a little bit from my literary background, but read things in context. Last time we talked about the passage where the will of the Lord was the Scriptures that came to those first four elders in section 68. And you ask me, who were they?
Who were they?
You have to look at that entire section and look at
that
context.
Gives an entirely different or much broader understanding. All right, now, so let's do that for a minute. Now, look, take the standard works themselves. Now, let's take start with the Old Testament. We'll go through them chronologically. Really, if you and I were retranslating, we would start with the word testament, and we'd say, should we have translated this testament or covenant? Mm-hmm. It's really translator's choice. It really ought to be covenant. It really ought to be covenant. And if we take the word old and we make that everlasting, mm-hmm. and now we have the name of the book, instead of being Old Testament, we have it being Everlasting Covenant. Have we changed your perspective of what's going to take place in the book? Now, notice what's going to happen. We go to the New Testament, And in the New Testament, if we take the word testament and, again, make it covenant, what it really ought to be.
And there, the really operative passage is with the Last Supper stories when it's the new covenant in my blood.
Right? All right, new covenant. And then we look at the word new and we discover that it comes from a Greek word that doesn't mean newly born, but it means restored or renewed. And so now we have the everlasting covenant restored, or the restored covenant, or the covenant restored. Then we go to the Book of Mormon.
And another testament is actually another covenant.
And the Lord calls it another covenant. And then we come down to our day and we have a book called The Doctrine and
Covenants.
Now we got a theme.
Right.
All right. You see, now we've discovered something about the message that is central to and fundamental to all of the standard works.
You know,
and so if I'm going to go into class and all of my classes, what am I going to teach if I understand that?
It's not just the doctrines of the gospel. It is the doctrines and the covenants in each of those.
Yeah. Books. Now, this makes so this is a mindset. And so when I start to see the message.
Well, I want to bring back the Book of Mormon because, you know, when we teach Book of Mormon, we almost always say, look at the title page.
Right.
And it's the great things that God has done for our fathers and mothers, the covenants of the Lord, and the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ.
All right. Now, see, but what this is saying to you, Eric, is this. This is and this is where we're missing it. And I think that in our efforts to be Christ-centered, we're missing the message of Christ, which seems kind of strange, but follow me for a moment. What the title page is saying is, you're going to come to the knowledge of Christ through the covenant. And so maybe what we ought to do is read the Book of Mormon. Instead of counting the number of times
a name of Jesus appears,
we ought to count the number of times that the word covenant appears.
Or better, both, right? I mean, they're not mutually exclusive.
No, they're not mutually exclusive, but the one gives birth to the other. And so you've got to learn principles in their correct order and to understand them correctly. So what you're being told here is what the Book of Mormon is just repetitiously teaching us is that the covenant teaches Christ, that the covenant reveals Christ. Now, let me say it this way. All covenants are key words. That is, the covenant unlocks knowledge and understanding that you cannot have independent of having entered into the covenant. Now, people would say, well, now, wait a minute. You've got to know that Jesus is the Christ before you're going to be baptized. Well, true, but in baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And only through the gift of the Holy Ghost, the revelations that come through that medium, do you get the knowledge of Christ that leads to
salvation. Well, in fact, I have heard recently Elder Oaks and Elder Bednar both talk about being willing to take upon yourself the name of Christ. That's the pledge you make at baptism and you renew with the sacrament. And so what it's doing is getting you to make covenants so in the proper time and place you, in a very important way.
See, we in our previous discussion talked about our identity as a people because of the spirit of revelation and because of the scriptures that we believe in. Now, consider this text. This is one of the most instructive texts, I think, in the Pearl of Great Price, or maybe in all of Scripture. It's the next to last verse in the book. It's Joseph Smith history. Verse 74. Now, here's the context. The context is Joseph and Oliver, while translating the Book of Mormon, learned about baptism, wondered about whether they should be baptized or not, go down to the banks of the Susquehanna, get on their knees, ask the Lord about to their being baptized. John the Baptist comes. He restores the Aaronic priesthood. He has them baptize each other. All right. Now, then we read this. Then here's Joseph Smith's commentary on the whole experience. Our minds being now enlightened, we began to have the scriptures laid open to our understandings and the true meaning and intention of their more mysterious passages revealed unto us in a manner which we never could attain to previously, nor ever before had thought of. Now, just think about that. here's Joseph and Oliver, spiritually, we would say, maybe the two brightest fellows on the face of the earth, most spiritually receptive men that there are. They're translating the Book of Mormon. They're doing it by the gift and power of God. And then they go and get baptized.
And having the covenant.
And they've made the covenant. Mm-hmm. That's the covenant. And so then we say of the experience of being baptized, not the experience of translating the Book of Mormon, but the experience of being baptized, our minds being now enlightened, we began to have the Scriptures laid open to our understandings and the true meaning and intention of their more mysterious passages revealed unto us in a manner which we never could attain to previously nor ever before had thought of. Now, that's because of the covenant. The covenant was the key. We turned the key, and the knowledge comes. Now you think about it. Latter-day Saints really don't quite appreciate. You know, I have a grandson that's just started his mission. And what's he's going to go through the experience that we all did when we start our missions, and that's discover what the world is like in contrast to what home was like. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be a great revelation to us. We're going to appreciate what we had, which we could never appreciate before we had gone out and to the world and discovered it. All right, now look. If you're a bishop, you could take members of your ward and you could say, listen, I want this brother so-and-so, I want you to give a talk on the pre-earth life. And so-and-so, I want you to give a talk on teaching the gospel in the world of the spirits. And so-and-so, I want you to give a talk on the importance of temples. And so-and-so, I want you to give a talk on the importance of continuous revelation. And on we go. And in each of those assignments, you could say, now I want you to limit the text that you use to the Bible. None of those people are going to have any difficulty at all going to the Bible and preparing their talk and coming and blowing the meeting out because they have too much to say. They're just not going to be able to stop on time. All right. Now, if you're a member of another congregation that has not been baptized and you say, I want you to give a talk on any of those subjects, they can't find any of those in their Bible.
So testimony of and an understanding of the gospel is going to be the lens by which you see truth in the text.
Covenants are a lens. See, covenants are a key. But if we go back now where we started, and we're using Joseph Smith as our illustration, he lays the foundation with the Book of Mormon. And then he unlocks all of the other scriptures with the Book of Mormon, doesn't he? That was what the Lord wanted him to do, wasn't it?
So Book of Mormon course, Old Testament course, New Testament course. You know, this reminds me of our late colleague and friend Bob Matthews, because years ago the curriculum at Brigham Young University was revised for religious education to focus on the Scriptures.
On the Scriptures. But to get the Book of Mormon a part of it, they had to struggle to get the Book of Mormon a part of that.
And
curriculum.
Now you read the whole Book of Mormon. You have to take two Book of Mormon classes, but only one Old Testament, only one Doctrine and Covenants. Still makes me wonder, because I think we should read all the Scriptures.
Well, yeah, we should.
But at least we have the full Book of Mormon. That raises an interesting question. I remember as a mid-teenager when we got the subtitle for the Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. And then shortly after that, President Benson made that kind of the hallmark of his administration. And I have a more limited span of life to which to view this compared to you. But I remember before that, we read the Book of Mormon and we read some stories in it and we knew some stories. But we didn't use the Book of Mormon in our teaching, in our preaching, in our church classes nearly as much. Would you agree that that was pre-revolutionary in changing not just our approach as a people, but our approach to the other scriptures?
I think so. I think that it was let me give you a two-part answer to that. I think that in that generation, we were growing up into what the Lord had given us. And because of it, we were able to see and appreciate who we were and why we were and use it too as a key that unlocks. But now, taking again the big picture, this my father said this to me once. He says, you know, if either Mormon or Moroni had edited the Old Testament, they would read much the same as the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. See? Now, wouldn't they? Of course they would. Of course they would. We're not teaching a different gospel in the Old Testament and different and a different gospel in the New Testament, different gospel in the Book of Mormon. It's the same gospel.
We just have very different books with different editors or not editors, as the case may be, right?
Yes, but it's the same story. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't come out the same story, then we haven't told the story and we haven't got the idea very well. We've kind of missed what's taking place.
What I've picked up from you so far is in your approach to the scriptures, first of all, see them as a comprehensive whole. You need to study all the scriptures, but then see, learn as the prophet learned, you said. So we learn the fundamentals in the Book of Mormon, and then we're prepared to find those in the other books in the canon.
Then we use that as the lens that through which we see everything else. See, you were just listing them when we get the JST and when we get the Book of Mormon and then we go to the Old Testament, all of a sudden we see prophets and we see priesthood
and
temples and covenants, you see, and we see and we start to see what got left out. And all of a sudden the story starts to blossom and fit together. Now, it doesn't matter what the story is you want to tell. Let's tell the story of Moses taking the children of Israel to Sinai. Now, make some kind of sense out of that story. I mean, tactically, logistically, good heavens, what has he got in mind? I mean, how are you going to feed them? How are you going to provide for them? It's going to take miracle after miracle after miracle to get them there. But why are we going there? What is Sinai? The mountain of the Lord's house. Mm-hmm. And what are we going to do there?
Covenant.
We're going to make a covenant. We're going to endow them with power from on high, preparatory to their journey back to their land of promise.
Which is a type of returning to the kingdom of God.
Yeah, but it's a type of the whole restoration of the gospel. It's
right.
Everything that happened in Nauvoo all over again.
Right.
It's the Nauvoo story.
You know, I'm always amazed in a way that as we tell the story of the restoration, we do First Vision, we do Moroni, we do up through Kirtland. But, you know, the Nauvoo period for me, you know, Nauvoo era theology, after the prison temple experience in Carthage, I mean, the prophet no longer has to get just sections of the Doctrine and Covenants to show the will of the Lord. He knows it.
Yeah.
You know, that is where the full restoration occurs.
This is where, no question. See, Nauvoo becomes,
Mount Sinai.
Our Mount Sinai, doesn't it? That's where we are sanctified. That's where we are endowed. That's where we restore the Abrahamic covenant, mm-hmm. isn't it? See, now if we don't get that, we don't understand who we are, or where we're going. I mean, glad to have you along for the ride, but you would enjoy this a lot more if you knew where we were going and why. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's a good company.
Well, you know, one of the things as we wrap up here that students will sometimes say, because I will always admit when I'm not certain of something in class, what I know, I know. What I don't know, I'm trying to find out. And I say to them occasionally, this is the glory of a lifelong love affair with the scriptures. If you knew it all and the spirit of revelation wasn't revealing you new things through the same text every time you read it, it would get pretty dull. Year after year after year, but I think there is a passion which we can develop for the Word of the Lord when we read it in a text, when we hear it through preaching, when we feel it through the still small voice of the Spirit, that really characterizes who we should be as a people.
Yeah. That's who we are. But now, see, here's our danger, and our danger is when we get the returned missionary come back, and you've got him in your class. Okay, preach my gospel, preach my gospel. We have preached my gospel, and there can be no more
gospel.
No more gospel. And so they're going to go into spiritual retirement, and it scares the daylights out of you. And they've missed the purpose of preach my gospel, haven't they?
Yeah.
Joseph, thank you so much for joining us in another episode of Mormon Identities, where we have been talking about a scripture-forged, now a spirit-forged, now a covenant-forged identity. I'm Eric Huntsman, reminding you to remember who we are as Latter-day Saints, what we believe, and how we live. Until next time, remember that today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Joseph.
You've been listening to Mormon Identities here on the Mormon Channel. To download or podcast this episode, please click on our homepage, radio.lds.org.